For those of you who've been here over maybe six or seven evenings, I think it is, will know that we've been looking together at 1 Samuel. And Jason started it off. We had four headings. There was David's heart, David's anointing, David's faith, and David's enemy. And then Reg preached from 1 Samuel 18. I think that was called David's wife. And then lastly, we had Gary speak to us a couple of weeks ago from 1 Samuel 19, and that was titled David's Escape. And this evening we finished this series passage 1 Samuel 20, so you may like to turn to that in your Bibles, and it's called David's Friend. And it's quite a long passage, and I thought, well, I don't really want to read a whole chapter, because I'm going to preach. So I thought, well, who shall I get to do it? So I thought, well, it's about friends. And I thought, of all my friends in church, who'd be best qualified to read this passage? And none of them said they'd do it, so I got Gary Ryan to do it. So if you're all right to come and read to us, Gary, that'd be great. So it's 1 Samuel chapter 20. I don't have a page number, actually. Does anybody know page number? 292, there you go.
Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 20. Page 292, if you've got a church Bible. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life?" "Never," Jonathan replied. "You are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without confiding in me. Why should he hide this from me? It's not so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favour in your eyes. And he has said to himself, 'Jonathan, must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death.' Jonathan said to David, 'Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you.' So David said, 'Look, tomorrow is the new moon festival, and I am supposed to dine with the king. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him, David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan. If he says, very well, then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?' 'Never,' Jonathan said. 'If I have the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you?' David asked, 'Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?' 'Come,' Jonathan said, 'let's go out into the field.' So they went there together. Then Jonathan said to David, 'By the Lord, the God of Israel, I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed towards you, will I not send you a word and let you know? But if my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth.' So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, 'May the Lord call David's enemies to account.' And Jonathan made David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Then Jonathan said to David, 'Tomorrow is the new moon festival. You will be missed, because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, towards evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began, and wait by the stone Izil. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it, as though I was shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy and say, "Go find the arrows." If I say to him, look, the arrows are on this side of you, bring them here, then come, because as surely as the Lord lives, you are safe. There is no danger. But if I say to the boy, look, the arrows are beyond you, then you must go, because the Lord has sent you away. And about the matter you and I discussed, remember, the Lord is witness between you and me forever. So David hid in the field. And when the new moon festival came, the king sat down to eat. He sat in his customary place by the wall, opposite Jonathan. And Abner sat next to Saul. But David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought, something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean. But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered, David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me go to see my brothers. That is why he has not come to the king's table. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the month he did not eat, because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, run and find the arrows I shoot. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, isn't the arrow beyond you? Then he shouted, hurry, go quickly, don't stop. The boy picked up the arrow and returned it to his master. The boy knew nothing at all of this, only Jonathan and David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, go, carry them back to the town. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times, with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together. But David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town.
We'll just quickly pray, shall we? Lord, we pray that you'll speak to us this evening. I pray, Lord, that you'll challenge us and that you'll stir within us. And may your spirit be near to us and teaching us, we pray, from your word. Amen. I wonder whether you recognise this TV show up here. So hopefully this will come up. Can you see it? This is the TV show Friends. So if you have a digi box, you'll probably find it on most channels. Pick a time of the day and flick and you'll find it somewhere. So, but that's great. Thanks, Simon. Friends started with just a pilot episode in, I think it was 94, something like that. And basically six really unknown actors. So nobody really knew who they were. And it ran for an amazing 10 series. And if you think about TV, that's not too bad at all. It did 236 episodes. And it made one of the most popular sitcoms that ever aired. And when the finale came in season 10, every teenage girl sat there crying away as it finished, my wife included. But in America, 52.5 million people watched, and that's a lot of people. And here in the UK, to put it in some perspective, a third of everyone who had a TV watched that show. A third of all people. But why was that show so popular? What made it so popular? And I thought about it, and I thought, well, actually, nothing really changed. It was still about the same six people. People came and people went. But actually, there really wasn't much to it. And it ran for ages. And it really wasn't that exciting either. If you think about it, nothing really happened. They got married. They had children. Some of them adopted children. They fell out. They hurt each other. It was basically just real life. It was quite funny at times. But really, it was about life, work, relationships, and so on. Nothing out of the norm. When the show's writers pitched it, they said, it's about relationships, careers, a time in your life when everything's possible, and it's about friendship, because your friends are your family. And that's all it was. It was about six people and everything they went through. The ways they loved each other, the ways they hated each other, the ways they hurt each other, the ways they had to forgive each other. And in many ways, Friends was real life for its viewers. The world saw what it went through day to day. Now, of course, TV shows like Friends are great. They make us laugh, they make us cry, but they set no example at all. You can look at it and you think, well, that's real life, but it's not an example. If you want to see an example of friendship, look at a passage like this. And here in God's Word, we see experiences of David and Jonathan as friends to one another. And in this, hopefully, we're going to see God's Word speak to us about friendship this evening. And hopefully it'll challenge us. And before we start, I just want to share something that I thought might be quite interesting to you. And quite often when I prepare a sermon, I run everywhere I can to get inspiration. So I look at commentaries, and I look at books, and dare I say, I look on the internet, search it, Google it, see what it says. But actually, sometimes it's just about talking to people and saying, I've got to preach on this, what do you think? And I spoke to my brother-in-law, and he's quite a sound chap, so I thought, well, what he has to say must be pretty good. And Matt said, well, that's a great passage, Tom. He said, yeah, and I can see that's a great passage about friendship. But he said, one of the things that strikes me is that's a great passage for men. So that's a great passage for men. There aren't many passages you open up, and as a man you think, yeah, this one's for me. But if you're a man, and you're here this evening, obviously, ladies, you're really welcome as well. But if you're a man here this evening, you'll have relationships with other men. So Matt's challenge, not mine, my brother-in-law's challenge, will you let this passage speak to you in your relationships with other men? So maybe that helps you. I don't know. We'll wait and see. But just to start, we'll quickly run through it so we have a good understanding of what's going on. And we've seen David no longer feeling safe. He's gone off to find his friend, Jonathan. And he's gone to find Jonathan to ask him why Saul is trying to kill him. And if you remember, back in chapter 19, Jonathan knew that at some point Saul was trying to kill him. He did know that, but he believed he'd managed to convince him otherwise. Jonathan is sure that his father would never move against David without first confiding in him. We see it in verse 2. Never, Jonathan replied. You're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without confiding in me. Why would he hide this from me? It's not so. But David knows he's in danger, and it's a real danger. And he has to convince Jonathan. David would have been expected to have dined at the king's table on the new moon festival. And as you saw, instead of attending, we see David hiding for 2 days, in order that we see what Saul's reaction is to his absence. So when Saul asks after David, Jonathan is to give this made-up excuse that he's gone to his hometown to attend an annual sacrifice. And of course, if Saul accepts the story, then it would indicate that all is well. But if Saul's reaction is one of anger, as David knows it's going to be, then it proves to Jonathan that David is in a very real danger. And you see that from verse 28. And of course, from verse 30, we see Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, a man who loved to throw spears at people. So he obviously was pretty angry. We see from verse 18, Jonathan revealing his plan for how they're going to communicate. He's going to communicate indirectly through a boy. Jonathan would go out into the field in which David was hid and he'll shoot 3 arrows. And depending on Saul's reaction, he'll ask the boy to fetch the arrows or give him an alternative response, as it were. I think it was go further, go further. And the boy, of course, never knows what David is that David and Jonathan are communicating in case Saul's men should find out. And as we look through this passage, I want us to start by just looking at 4 examples. So I've titled them 4 examples. And the first one is an unconditional love. So it's quite an obvious point, but it might be something we might miss in all the adventures of the passage. And it's the really simple fact that David and Jonathan share an unconditional love. And we probably all agree with that. But did you notice it's non-hierarchical? Is that the right word? Non-hierarchical, possibly? So Jonathan is the son of Saul. Okay, so he's a guy in line for the throne. He's the prince. He's someone of power and he's someone of authority. David, on the other hand, and I got this from a book, I like this, humble, rugged, hardcore, hardworking shepherd. Okay? Humble, rugged, hardcore, hardworking shepherd. Someone of a very different background and a very different class. And I think that's just a really interesting thing to note at the beginning. There's no conditions to their friendship. You don't get that in what you read. You don't get a tone of that. And I just thought we might start with that. It's our hierarchy in our friendships. Do you rate yourself above others? And some of my work involves, I think they call it business development, but basically you're speaking to strangers and you're pitching. So you go to exhibitions and you grab people even though they don't want to be grabbed and you sell. And some people say, well, you're quite good at that. You can talk to anybody. And I went out with John Hindley on Friday and we had a Chinese and I managed to just talk to the guy about his business for ages. And he said, well, that's very good that you can do that. It's really good. But you know what? When I reflected on that, I thought I can't do that with people that I'm trying to be friends with. Isn't that interesting? I can't go up to students in church. I really struggle. And do you know why? I think it's because I'm guilty at times. You may not be, but I know I am. That I am quite judging of others. So I will look and I'll say, they're younger than me. I don't think I want to be friends with someone who's younger than me. They're not really that successful. I don't think I want to be friends with someone if they're not successful. Their car is bad. I don't want to be friends with someone with a car like that. Or, the flip side, they seem very successful. I think I'll be a friend with them. I like their car. I think I'll be a friend with them. Now, they're sort of silly examples. But you know what? I'm guilty of that. If it's professional, I'll sell. But if it's just a stranger, somebody in church, somebody who might not be in my circle of friends, then actually I can be quite bad at that. I can sit and I can say, well, actually, I don't really think I want to be friends with that person. And you may not be. That may not be you at all. But I wonder if our friendships show an unconditional love. Have you ever felt let down by a friend and as a result you've refused to help them? Perhaps they weren't there for you when you needed them. Maybe you didn't answer that call. Caller ID said who it was, and you thought, oh, I think I'm out at the moment. Have you ever kept tabs on your friendships? One for me and one for you. I did this, you do that. We're told in Scripture, it's up there actually, slightly cut off, that love is the greatest of all the commandments. We read in Mark, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second one is this. Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. And so a really simple challenge, example, point, whatever you want to call it. But am I that kind of a friend? I just put that up after each one. So if you can go on to that, Simon. I just put this after each of the points. Am I that kind of a friend? Am I a friend who loves my friends with an unconditional love? Next, we see a challenge in regard to trust. There's a mutual trust. And you see it straight away in verse 1. Can you move on for me, Tom? That's great. Then David fled from Naioth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to take my life? Now think for a minute, in light of David's situation, with Saul desperately wanting him dead, it would have been quite simple for David not to have trusted Jonathan. Ask yourself for a minute, if in the unlikely circumstance that you become friends with a prince, and that prince's father decides he wants you dead, are you going to go to him Or do you think you might trust a little bit on that little niggle in the back of your mind that says, no, I think I can do this one myself. I think we'll keep him out of it. Where would you put your trust? Would you put your trust in that friend? Or would you look upon your own strength, protecting your own interests? Let's not forget as well the situation that Jonathan finds himself in. And commonly, when a new royal family took power, and it's likely that Jonathan would have known that David would be in line for the throne, he was going to get to the throne probably, that king would probably have eliminated all the old king's potential heirs. So David would have been expected to have executed Jonathan and his family. And I think aware of that, you see him putting his trust in that close friend in verses 14 and 15. Jonathan says, show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. And so just as David is trusting of Jonathan, likewise we see Jonathan being trusted of David. We've seen that Jonathan had to convince his father to not act against David. So if you're Jonathan, you probably no doubt thought, well, I've done my bit. I've convinced my dad already. I did my bit back there. It would have been very easy for Jonathan to have questioned David or doubted him. We've been here before. I've already done all of this for you. Yet Jonathan is trusting of David, and he's trusting of what he says. I wonder if our friendships display trust. Do you fully trust your friends? Or can things be just that little bit superficial at times? Would you trust your friends with your family or with your finances? I'm told it's really hard when you've got a child for the first time to let people babysit. If you want to offer, feel free. You'd be more than welcome. If that friend came to ask you for something, just think of anything, would you trust them with it? Maybe some things you'd say, yeah, you can have it. Maybe some things, oh, I'm not too sure. Or would you put trust in those own doubts, those little doubts in the back of your mind, those niggles? Would you trust their word? Turning things around for a moment, if somebody trusts you with something, and I've written down concerns, feelings, or private matters, do you think they could trust you? Hopefully they could. But we've all done it. Don't tell anyone I said this, but. Does that ring any bells? Don't tell anyone I said this, but. And so a second example. Am I that kind of a friend? Am I trustworthy? Can others come to me? Do I trust others? Or really, do I just trust myself? Our third example is honesty. There's no doubt in this passage that there's a pure honesty between these guys. David is honest, holding nothing back from Jonathan as he shares his situation, and he's sharing how close he is to death. David doesn't dilute the dangers. He doesn't get wishy-washy with it. He doesn't talk around it. He doesn't skate around the issues. He doesn't make it any easier for Jonathan to hear. It says, but David took an oath and said, your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only one step between me and death. He doesn't hold back anything from Jonathan with the situation he finds himself in. He's 100% honest in his account. And Jonathan, in turn, is honest with David. If you look in the passage, you'll read, never, Jonathan said, if I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you? 100% honesty between the two of them. Jonathan's response, never. Wouldn't I tell you? No doubt. Are our friendships honest? And I thought about this, and I thought, well, what do you give as an example? Do you have the courage to speak up and be honest with your friends? When asked for our thoughts, are we honest, or at times do we stay quiet just to keep the peace? From the small things, does my bum look big in this? To those more important things in life. When our non-Christian friend has a warped or incorrect view of our faith. And it was interesting, it happened the very week I was doing some preparations on this. I spoke to somebody at work, we were in the car for a long time, and he just got slightly the wrong end of the stick on what our faith was. Well, it's nice for you, that religious thing, but it just doesn't work for me. And honesty would have declared Christ there and then and said, well, actually, do you know what? This is what Christianity is. It's this, it's this, it's this. And surely if I'd have spoken, God would have used that as an opportunity. And maybe he still did. But that would have been honesty, to have kept going and declared everything. Maybe even have given a testimony in the car there and then. He couldn't have got out. I was doing 70 miles an hour. So. And of course, turning it again on its head, are you ready for your friends to be honest with you? I don't take criticism or feedback very well at all. And it was highlighted this week. But actually, sometimes people are just trying to be honest. They're trying to give their opinion. They're trying to say, look, actually, I believe this. You need to know this. And it's an interesting challenge. And it's been a really interesting challenge for some of us, because some of us are thinking about planting in the Broadlands. And as we've been meeting, there's only been a small group, about 12, on Mondays. But it was something that John said, and it really struck me. In a big church like this, people can be honest and it can get lost. But in a small church, people can be honest and it can hurt. And it can really hurt. But actually, sometimes that's the right thing, isn't it? You're saying this too much. You're doing this too much. You need to be challenged in this way. You need to be challenged in that way. And so a third example. Am I that kind of a friend? Am I honest with my friends? And am I welcoming of their honesty? And our last one, the fourth one, and I've titled it Help. Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. It's in verse 4. David approaches Jonathan, and he's nothing but honest. Your father wants me dead. Even when Jonathan's response is one of doubt, David's still open, he's still honest. And he tells his friend, and he's telling him truthfully. And Jonathan is trusting of David. And after David has shared his fears, his response is very clear. Whatever you need, I'll do it for you. Jonathan doesn't argue with David. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't suggest that they go to Saul together. Nor does he offer him help on his own conditions. Let's do it my way. But he says, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. And are we there for our friends, helping them whenever and wherever we can, whatever the cost? I'm sure we are. It's just a good challenge. And I thought about this, and I thought of this great story. And I got reminded of an evening at home, and Ali was on placement. And I thought, well, I need to get the house sorted out, and the upstairs was a bit of a state. So I thought, I'll call in the favour from the boys. So I said to three of the lads, right, you've got to come over and help me out. I need some help at the house. Right, no worries. So three people come along. Somebody's painting. Someone else is doing the skirting boards. And one of them, a skilled carpenter, says, well, what do you want me to do, Tom? And I said, Gary Ryan, I want you to hang a door. And he said, I'll hang a door. And there's three of us out on the landing, and we hear these groans and grunts and all these ughs from the room. And at 10 o'clock, I'm not kidding, 10 o'clock, Gary says, Tom, I need your help. And I go in, and there's nothing left of my door. He's planed it to bits. My bed's covered in wood shavings, and it hasn't gone well at all. And Gary says, Tom, what do you want me to do? Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. And I say, Gary, go home. And you know what Gary says? No, I'm not going home. I'm fitting this door. He said, if I'm here till whatever time, I'm fitting this door. Do you know what? I thought, no, Gary, go home. I want to go to bed. He said, no, I'll fit this door. So off Gary goes with a door in one hand and a plane in the other. And he goes downstairs. He says, all right, I found a door frame that this is going to fit. It wasn't the door frame I wanted it in, but he said, I'm going to fit it. And do you know what? Gary was there till 1 a.m. on a Thursday. We were both up for work the next morning. And he gets up and he's like, 1 a.m, we're still sweeping, and off he goes. And that was a friend. What do you want me to do? I'll do for you. And that door's still there. It still hangs there. And I need a frame fitting fairly soon, Gary, actually, so you're coming round soon. But Gary's response, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. Are we there for our friends when they need our help and support? And there's three areas it could be. It could be practically, could be emotionally, could even be spiritually. Do you remember that friend who always texts you? They always ring you. They're a real victim of life. Life never goes their way. And do you know what? They're draining, aren't they? But you don't know what help you're having with that person. Every time you answer that phone call, that might be a real help. Ali's mum's like that in Colchester. There's the same lady in that church. I think she rings twice a day. and she's in a real mess. But she always answers the phone. I wonder if on the practical side you dread that email from the church. Help needed on a Saturday morning to build Pastor Tom's garage. Help needed to tidy Pastor Tom's house. Help needed to move someone else other than Pastor Tom. But that happens, doesn't it? We get these practical emails. Help needed to do X, Y, Z. And so a fourth example. Am I that kind of a friend? Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. Willing to help our friends practically, emotionally, or maybe even spiritually. So four simple passages. Love, trust, honesty, and help. Now, while this passage is great, and it gives us all these excellent sort of challenges within that, there's actually something just a little bit deeper going on here as well. And yes, it describes a relationship between David and Jonathan, but did you see as well it spoke of a covenant? Did you notice that? David and Jonathan's friendship has been formalized in a covenant. Back in chapter 18, we read, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing, gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt. And we saw a covenant mentioned as well in our passage in verse 8. And yet, think for a moment. Why would David dare turn to Saul's son when he is so clearly under Saul's attack? Yes, there's trust. Yes, there's honesty. Yes, there's probably love as well. But nonetheless, why turn to him? One commentary wrote, why would David dare turn to Saul's son when under Saul's attack? Only because Jonathan had concluded a covenant of Yahweh with David. That is a covenant in which Yahweh was witness to and guardian of its promises. The covenant involves firm promises and solemn commitments. That is why in his uncertainty and in his pillar to post flight, David turned to Jonathan. There was a covenant, a bastion of certainty, a safe haven in both a dangerous and a helter-skelter time. And verse 8, we see David asking of Jonathan, show kindness to your servant. Show kindness to your servant. Can you move on for me, Simon? Thank you. Now, translations differ in this text. Some read, deal kindly. Others say, show faithful love. Some say, mercy. Some say, steadfast love. And some, loving kindness. But that original text carries the ideas of love, compassion, affection. But they have an undertone. And the undertone is one of loyalty, reliability, and faithfulness. So it's not just a love, but a loyal love. It's not merely a kindness, but a dependable kindness. It's not simply an affection, but an affection that has committed itself. It's a covenant that they've made before the Lord that allows David to confidently appeal to Jonathan. And he appeals that he treat him with this kindness, with this faithful love, this devoted love. Verse 8 says, as for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I'm guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father? And it's important that we recognize that this covenant was an expression of their love for one another. Their love is shown within the covenant, and it's the love that leads to the commitment and to the promise. And so, there it is, love gives itself in a covenant. It gladly promises a devoted love, and then the covenant partner rests in the security of that promise, and they may appeal to it. And it's just what David does here. And so here we see this friendship, this passage in 1 Samuel pointing us slightly on a little. It's pointing us to Christ. It's pointing us to the friend of all friends, the ultimate of all covenants, the ultimate one on who we depend. In Christ, we have this friend of all friends, someone in whom is honest with us, someone who knows us better than ourselves, someone we can go to and we can be honest with as we face the struggles, and who knows what it is to face temptations. A friend in whom we can trust and depend on, And he's a friend who's always there. So just as Jonathan was there for David, Christ is there for us. Just as we saw in our model of a covenant, God's love gives itself in covenant in the form of God's Son, Christ Jesus. Christ promises us a devoted love. And as Christians, we rest in the security of Christ's promise. And we can appeal to that promise. So if you're here this evening and you haven't made a commitment to God, Jesus is asking you the same simple question that we read in our passage. What can I do for you? Whether you're struggling with the pressures of life, grappling with temptations, or if you're in that deepest, darkest place, he's saying, what do you want me to do for you? Take him up on that covenant. Put your trust in this friend. Put your trust in Christ, God's Son. Dwell on these things for a minute. Look to your own friendships. Look to the people you're friends with. Can you see in that your fallen ways? Can you see the ways that actually you fall short as a friend? Because if we're honest with ourselves, we know that friendships aren't what they should be. We know we're like those characters in Friends. We hurt each other. We let each other down. We don't always love each other. We're not always there for each other. We're not always honest with each other. And we're not there when we should be. And that's because we're fallen and we need a saviour. And if you look to the ultimate of all friends, you'll see in this passage it pointing us towards God. In Christ, we have a trustworthy, honest, helpful and loving friend. And in the same way as Jonathan was, that's a friend who's prepared to give up his throne and even his life for his friend. We're told of the ultimate friend in the book of Romans. Scripture tells us, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in the same way, those of us who are Christians here this evening can be reminded of what that friend's done for us. Christ shows us what it is to be the ultimate friend. He shows an unconditional love. He's honest with us. He shows us our fallen ways. And he asks us to put our trust in him. And he's there to help you whenever you need him. So as we close this evening, it's great that we can be challenged by David and Jonathan's friendship. Maybe we can look at our lives. Maybe we can try and change something in this week ahead. Maybe we'll be better friends this time next week. But most of all, let's dwell upon Christ and the friendship that we can all know in him. Remembering the promise that he left with us all. Fantastic verse. It says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. We're going to stand and sing together. And then after that, I quite like if we can have a time of open prayer.